Before the break, we were looking at dangers of idolatry, and I indicated there are five dangers of idolatry that we'll consider today in our study. We have considered the first three. The first, if you recall, is the danger that it renders one spiritually blind, and that the person becomes incapable of rational thought in spiritual matters. The second is the helplessness and the inability of true prosperity. And so with that, we consider four descriptions of idolaters as given in Psalms 115. One of it is that the person or those involved are incapable of communicating anything that is spiritual. The second, that they are incapable of perceiving anything again that is spiritual. Third, that they are insensitive to sin. And fourth, that they are incapable of true compassion. And so we got to the third one, which is spiritual adultery or apostasy. And it is that we are expanding before we went on break. And we have said that those who consult people that can tell them about their future, so that palm readers and all kinds of things that people go through, those who do that, if they are Christians, they are in idolatry. Simply because that's the kind of thing God warned Israel against, and that those who get involved in that are actually in idolatry. And that is why I cited Leviticus chapter 20 verse 6, which is where we stopped before we took a break. Leviticus 20 verse 6 reads, I will set my face against a person who turns to medium and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them, and I will cut him off from his people. See, it was a common practice among the pagan Canaanites to consult the spirits of the dead, in which they believed they obtained the answer to whatever difficult question they had faced or that they desired. Now, the kind of person that will be engaged in consulting mediums but claims to be a Christian is one who is prone to idolatry. For one thing, the person is trying to know truth outside the scripture. So a person prone to idolatry is then quick to substitute anything for devotion to God, especially if a person is hurting. If we're having some problem, if it's pain, we're ready to do anything. Many times at the danger of not following God's truth. Of course, a believer who consults a medium is in apostasy, as was demonstrated by Saul, who in time of his distress consulted medium that he once rejected, as indicated by his expelling of such persons from Israel, as we can gather from 1 Samuel chapter 28 verses 8 through 10. First Samuel, chapter 28, verses 8 through 10. So, Saul disguised himself, putting on their clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. Consult a spirit for me, he said, and bring up for me the one I name. But the woman said to him, surely, you know what Saul has done. And she didn't know she was talking to Saul. Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death? Saul swore to her, by the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this. Now that is a classical illustration of apostasy. You walk away from something and you return it back. When you do that, you're in apostasy. Walk away from something that, of course, when I mean something that's spiritually wrong. And you come back to it. Once you do that, you've got involved in some form of apostasy. In other words, there's certain things you go, I'm done with this, I don't want to be a part of it. A year later, you become a part of it, you're in apostasy. So you need to understand apostasy is very simple to get into. Of course, the apostasy gets in degrees, in the sense that when a person is full-blown apostasy, they reject truth, period. They hear it, but they reject it. So the point, though, is that idolatry poses a danger for a believer to become involved in spiritual adultery or apostasy. So that brings me to the fourth danger that we need to consider. A fourth danger of idolatry is syncretism. I spell it because I know that no matter how I try, I have an accent. So I spell it. Then you can pronounce it the right way it's to be pronounced. But it's syncretism. Syncretism. Now the word syncretism is defined in the Concise English Oxford Dictionary as, and I quote, the amalgamation of different religions, cultures, or schools of thought. End of quote. That's how they describe syncretism. Now, the earliest known use of the term was in a political sense by Plutarch. Plutarch that lived between 4680 to 120. He used it to describe the banding together of often divided peoples of Crete to face a common external enemy. Now the term is seen in the following quotation from the work of Plutarch. And I quote, it says, "For although the Cretans were frequently at faction and feud with one another, they became reconciled and united whenever a foreign foe attacked them. This they call syncretism." End of quote. Because the word syncretism, the Greek is really used from, it's translated from a Greek word. Anyway, so they finish just reading what I've just read, tells you nothing is new under history, right? Under the sun, that's what the Bible says. Now, you know, when we hear there's too much fragmentation in this country. Yes. It's nothing new. It's always been there. But then, and generally, of course, then when a common enemy comes and attacks, everyone comes together. That's just the way it happens. That's what how this first time got described or coined by Plutarch, by describing the Cretans as those who practice syncretism. Anyway, the term appeared again 14 centuries later in the work of Erasmus, who lived between 1466 to 1536. Now, he was, of course, a Renaissance humanistic scholar. That is, he used it positively to speak of the coming together of desperate views or point of views when they come together. That's how he used it. Now, about half a century later, after its use by Erasmus, the term was used by George Calixtus, who again lived between 1586 to 1656. He also was a distinguished scholar in somewhere Helmstedt in Germany or so, to draw, and when he used it to draw the Lutherans and the Reformed churches together. So he used it in a positive sense. Nonetheless, though, from his time, the term has generally been used in Christian writing in negative sense of replacement or dilution of the essential truths of the gospel through incorporation of non-Christian elements. Now, what it is in a negative sense, when things are brought into Christianity that they lose the concepts found in Christianity, that's the way it's more used now in a negative sense of syncretism. Now, this syncretism manifests itself differently in modern Western churches. It appears in the form of worship of materialism in African churches. It manifests itself in the use of spiritistic powers and protection. In Latin America churches, they come up in form of the rituals of the night of the dead, while in Asian churches, you find it often in the form of continuance of untransformed ancestral practices. In other words, they take those ancestral practices and bring them into the church. Now, in this study, we are using the term in a negative sense to mean the incorporation into the Christian faith and practice of elements from other religions, resulting in a loss of integrity and assimilation to the surrounding culture. In other words, what we're saying when we use syncretism, we're really saying that Christians are taking what is in the culture and they're assimilating it. And that is part of the danger of idolatry. That's what we're speaking of. Specifically then, we are then concerned with practices that have been adopted from pagan world by Christians as part of the Christian worship or practice, of which there are many. Now, we'll mention some of these in the course of this study, and as we find others in the future, we'll bring that to your notice. Now, syncretism, although not a biblical term, but it expresses a biblical concept. It exists in local churches, in different cultures, because there is always a tendency for people to maintain their cultures, even after conversion to the Christian faith. They still want to maintain their cultures. But no culture is free from pagan practice. No culture. Ever since, humans drifted from the worship of the true God. Every culture has a pagan influence in it. Every culture, no exception. Now, this being the case, local churches often do not recognize how synchronistic they are. Now, culture of a given area tends to blind believers in that area, that they do not recognize that some of their cultural practices that they import into the local church are not biblically based. Now, it often requires influence of other believers from different cultures to enable believers in a local area to recognize how a familiar practice may in fact be adoption of idolatrous practices. That's what we all should know, that it's very difficult for you to be in the midst of an error and recognize it. It takes somebody outside that error. If you're in an error, you can never see it. It has to be somebody outside it. Now, so with that, now I recall a story I had probably a year or two ago, where a believer from Africa had visited a church in Georgia and was stunned to see that Christians were involving Halloween in their churches. That reminded the believer of the spirit worship that he was involving in Africa, that he rejected after being saved. So he was stunned to see that Christians in America were doing that. It stunned him. As he raised concern to the members of that local church, they examined the whole celebration and discovered its pagan origin, and so they decided to avoid such celebration. So anyway, my point is that syncretism is something that no local church could truly say that it is free from unless every of its practices has been thoroughly vetted by the scripture. Every of its practices. A case in point is the use of the steeple in a church building that we have been a part of until recently, when the Lord, through series of events, enlightened us of its pagan origin so that we removed it from our building here. Before that, we weren't doing that. They know that we are under the symbol of paganism. We didn't know that. So you see what I'm saying? Some of these things, they are part of probably what's causing a lot of problem in local churches. That no power is being, God is not releasing his power. Because we have the symbols of paganism and don't realize it. Now it's easy to be involved in syncretism, since the human mind is constantly thinking of ways to be involved in idolatry, although one may not recognize such involvements. Now that syncretism is easy to get involved with may be demonstrated from the practices of people in the early period of biblical history and with Israel's struggle with it. Now, syncretism was evident in the life of Laban. I've mentioned that before in this study, but we'll go back to it. So we find him combining the worship of the true God with idols. He acknowledged the true God when Abraham's servant narrated his experience that led him to their house through Rebecca, as stated in Genesis chapter 24, verses 50 through 51. Genesis. And hold on to Genesis for the next few passages. Will be in Genesis. Genesis chapter 24, verses 50 through 51. It is Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go. Let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." So, he acknowledged the true God. He also acknowledged the true God when he did not want Jacob to leave, because he learned through divination, as he said, that the Lord blessed him because of Jacob, as stated in Genesis chapter 30, verse 27. Genesis chapter 30, verse 27. Genesis chapter 30, verse 27. Now he recognize what some of us may or may not recognize, that there can be blessing depending on your association with certain believers can bring a lot of blessing to you. It reads here, but the Lord said to him, If I have found favor, Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. That is to say, yes, there are those the Lord will bless because of some believers in their midst. Hence then, Laban, although believed in the true Lord, was involved in syncretism because of his possession of household gods. Of course, there is of course uncertainty regarding the exact meaning of the Hebrew word translated household gods, since they were apparently not representations of supernatural beings, but they were believed to possess some limited supernatural power. Now, the fact that Laban, who worshipped the true God, had these things, suggests he at one point became synchronistic. So, that we see just way back there, that somebody was practicing that kind of thing. Now, this being the case, we do find him with that practice in Genesis chapter 31, verse 19. Genesis chapter 31, verse 19. It reads, when Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. What's he doing with that? Think about it. This is a man who worshipped true God. Yet he has this sense. That's why I say, even though we don't know fully the nature of it, but just the idea that he has some kind of supernatural power attached to it. So here's the person worshipping true God. So by doing that, he became synchronistic. Now the practice of syncretism in Israel is summarized in the practices of the people that were resettled in Israel after the exile of the Northern Kingdom, as stated in 2 Kings chapter 17 verse 41. Second Kings, chapter 17, verse 41. Second Kings, chapter 17, verse 41. It is, even while these people were worshipping the Lord, they were serving their gods. To this day, their children and grandchildren continue to do as their fathers did. So you see, we read of worshipping God and serving idols at the same time. That is the essence of syncretism. Now the subtle thing about Israel's syncretism is that they mixed practices of the pagan nations with their own in the worship of the true God. Thus we find several examples of adopted pagan practices in Israel. For example, they adopted shrine prostitution as stated in 1 Kings chapter 14 verse 24. First Kings, chapter 14, verse 24. First Kings, chapter 14, verse 24. It reads, were even male shrine prostitutes in the land. The people engaged in all the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. So you see, they have their own worship, but they have adopted those of the nations surrounding them. Now, Israel adopted witchcraft and other practices from the pagan cultures, as indicated in the description still given in 2 Kings chapter 17. Look at verses 16 and 17. Second Kings, Second Kings chapter 17. Hold on to Second Kings anyway. Second Kings chapter 17, verse 16 reads, "They forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all these terrors and they worshipped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sorcery and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of Lord, provoking him to anger." So they are now adopting all these ways of seeking to find about the future. Whereas God has told Israel, "You come to me." Now they are going to adopt another way to add to whatever they have. Now though, King Manasseh was one king that was completely synchronistic, and that he even used the temple that Solomon built for the worship of true God for idolatry. As in 2 Kings chapter 21 verses 1 through 17. Second Kings chapter 21 verses 1 through 7, sorry. Second Kings chapter 21 verses 1 through 7. It reads, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. His mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole, as Ahab king of Israel had done. He bowed down to all the terebinths and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord has said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." In other words, here what he did is, they have an altar that God has instructed Israel, that's how you sacrifice. Now he goes and gets another one, put beside it. So some people came, they use the altar of the for true God, and some use the other one. So you see, that's what you have here, syncretism. Anyway, verse 5 says, "In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his own son in the fire, practiced sorcery and divination, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He took the carved Asherah pole he had made and put it in the temple, of which the Lord had said to David and to his son Solomon, 'In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever.'" So this is what the temple was built for, to worship the true God only. But now you have something brought inside, and it became a part of Judah's worship. That is syncretism. So Israel's syncretistic practices are also described in Psalms 106, verses 35 to 9. Psalms 106, verses 35 through 39. Psalms 106, verses 35 to 39. It reads, "But they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshipped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled themselves by what they did. By their deeds, they prostituted themselves." Now, so Israel's syncretism is in part due to the mingling with other nations. Here's the thing. We as believers, when we start mingling with groups that are not found in the scripture, before you know it, you become synchronistic. That's just fact. Because you start following practices, you don't know where it comes from. And in that way, as a Christian, you become synchronistic. So he always said, in the case of Israel, it was because they were mingling with other nations. But the situation, though, is different for local churches in different cultures. See, members of local churches are part of the culture in which they operate. So that their difficulty is that of identifying and avoiding practices that are of pagan origin that lead to syncretism. Now, it is this kind of problem that existed in the Church of Corinth, where there was a tendency for believers to visit the temples of the gods, probably because they wanted to purchase good meat or for other reasons that they went in there, that led Apostle Paul to state through the Holy Spirit, of course, that they should not be participants with demons in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. Say, "No, but the sacrifices of the pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons." Hence, the problem we face as modern local churches is to be able to identify those practices in our cultures that are pagan in origin, that cause us to become synchronistic in the Christian life. Now, as we said, it is not easy to do, but by carefully subjecting all our practices to the scripture, we will be able to identify some of these, and once identified, we shall abandon them. Now again, here's the problem. Many of us as Christians, we are so ingrained into the culture that even when somebody shows you that you are wrong, whatever, you say, "No, I just got to do it. That's just the way we have done it." Now the question is, what what kind of Christian are you? Synchronistic or not? I mean, you can get an answer. Now you can answer that you are a synchronistic Christian. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It just means you're a Christian who is involved in idolatry. And we probably don't know it. So in any case, the scripture, though, forbids syncretism. Although, as we have indicated, the word itself is not used in the Bible. But that does not mean that it's not forbidden. The concept is clearly there. Now, the prohibition against it, in a sense, to Israel is given in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. It is, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess, and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Geshites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them, and show them no mercy. Now you know the reason Israel was asked to destroy them totally is so they won't have any reminder of that culture. That's why they were to destroy them totally. Because if they are destroyed totally, then whatever the things they were doing, Israel will know about it as to start copying it. But they didn't do that. And that contributed to the downfall, and so on. Now so, it continues. This is part of syncretism, but many Christians all over the world today probably do not take care serious about, especially in this country. It has to do with marriage. Look at verse 3. It says, do not intermarry with them. Now, many Christians are synchronistic here. You're a believer, you marry an unbeliever. That's syncretism. Because now you have a marriage that is part involving a believer and part involving an unbeliever. And that margin is going to cause some problem for the believer. Now here's the reason, though. So many times people read Bible, they try to twist it. The reason for forbidding this intermarriage is this. Say, do not give your daughters or their sons, or take their daughters for your sons. Here is the reason. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Now, what we just read applies to Israel and to us. You are part of a chosen people. Now, I think part of the problem we all deal with is they're so small, a very tiny portion of believers who have been true to the scripture. And so you look around you, there's so many, they don't care. Before you know, you just start wondering, is there something wrong with me? Yeah, something is wrong with you. But it's right, in that you're standing to the truth, while the rest are going the other way. And so when we see that, many times it starts weighing on us. And the impact will be, we start compromising. and will become synchronistic. But remember that you are part of a chosen people. You're unique. God chose you. You have nothing to do with it. That's his decision. So, what we have here is really where God says to Israel, be careful of synchronism. Now, his prohibition, though, in the New Testament, is given in an indirect manner too, in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul, still in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 10, verse 21. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 21 reads, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the tables of demons." Now, it is syncretism, as it involves doctrine that is forbidden in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9 reads, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace and not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them." In other words, once believers begin to take one part of the scripture, where clearly God says, this is not what you should do now, and you begin to add it to what we do now, it becomes syncretistic. Take, for example, there are those who, if you eat certain thing, they say you have sinned. For as the scripture is clear, every food is clean since Christ came. They don't want to accept that. When they mix it, that's syncretism. Now, this aside though, our concern is that local churches should ensure that they identify practices that are of pagan origin that they have adopted that lead to syncretism and avoid them. Now, I'm not going into all that because I've done the detailed study of that. A good example of syncretism is Christmas celebration, where pagan practices of celebrating birthday of their gods were then adopted by well-meaning Christians as part of the Christian faith and practices. That's syncretism, because they used the concept found in the Greek world, where they celebrated the birthdays of the gods. So they decided, we must celebrate the birthday of Christ. And that's how the church became synchronistic. And ever since then, it cut off like fire. And if you talk about it, people think it's strange. No, they are the ones strange, because they are synchronistic. They are taking what is obtained in a pagan culture, and they bring it into the Church of Christ. Now, so, why should believers avoid syncretism? First, this, it is an attack on God's claim to be to exclusive worship by his covenant people. Since such a practice, really, it's a violation of the first commandment, as stated in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6. It reads, You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. So, because of God's claim to exclusive worship, synchronism is condemned. Second, related of course to the first, is that synchronism results in ignoring God's word, as we may gather from 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 15 through 17. Second Kings chapter 17, verses 15 through 17. It reads, they rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their fathers and the warnings he had given them. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, do not do as they do. And they did the things the Lord had forbidden them to do. They forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves. And as a pole, they bowed down to all the starry hosts and they worshipped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sorcery and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. So it is because Israel ignored God's word that they imitated the nations around them. So once you start imitating people around you instead of the scripture, at that point, you become synchronistic. So that's why God said, don't get involved in it, because it will cause you to ignore my word. Third reason, syncretism is incompatible to the worship of the one true God. Since God claims that he is the only God. Now the first one is, he don't want any competition. But the other one is that it means you ignore the fact that he is the only one God. So this is what he said in Isaiah 44 verse 6. Isaiah chapter 44 verse 6. It is, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Now the same claim of only one God is conveyed in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. First Corinthians chapter 8 verses 4 through 6. First Corinthians chapter 8 verses 4 through 6 reads, so then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So God constantly claims he is unique, the only God. So if you get involved in synchronism, then you are denying that fact. Fourth, the fourth reason syncretism is prohibited is that it draws God's punishment. As Prophet Zephaniah implies in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. He reads, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all those who live in Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal, the names of the pagan and idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry hosts, those who bow down and swear by the Lord. In other words, you see, one minute they are bowing to God, the next minute they are swearing to idols. He said, who swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. So those ones are the ones he's saying, I'm going to bring judgment on. So it seems to me that one of the reasons for the impotence of the church today involves this problem of syncretism. When the local churches combine the worship of God with pagan practices, we should not expect God to manifest his power in the church, since he cannot bless what he has caused. In any event, the fourth danger remains syncretism for idolatry. Now, I don't know about you. This is what I can say. Are you satisfied with being a mediocre Christian? Are you satisfied with that? Now, if you're satisfied, go ahead and live the way you are. But if you're not satisfied, it would seem to me you would seriously look at your life and see whether there are practices of things that are contrary to the scripture. Simply because you don't have the power. Now, there are individual Christians that actually enjoy the power of God in many ways of their life, in their prayer life, in all many ways. But most of them, they fight everything not to be involved with the war. Now that is easy. You've got to do it. If you expect God's power to actually be channeled through you. But if you are, like I said, if you're satisfied with mediocrity, well, that's fine. Sleep on spiritual as you are. But if you're not, you better wake up. And that becomes synchronistic. So that brings me to the final danger we're going to consider. A fifth danger of idolatry is the misuse of God's blessing. The misuse of God's blessing. By this we mean that a person could use God's blessing for idolatry and may not recognize it. Prophet Ezekiel denounced Israel about this in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 17 through 19. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 17 through 19. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 17 through 19, it reads, "You also took the fine jewelry I gave you, the jewelry made of my gold and silver, and you made for yourselves male idols and engaged in prostitution with them. And you took your embroidered clothes to put on them. And you offered my oil and incense before them. Also the food I provided for you, the fine flour, olive oil, and honey, I gave you to eat. You offered as fragrant incense before them. This is what happened, declares the Sovereign Lord." Now the Lord here charged Israel of using the precious metals they received as blessing from him for making images that they worshipped. They also used the clothes, the oil and incense, and the food they received from the Lord to offer sacrifices to the images they constructed. Thus, they used God's blessing to carry out idolatry. That's the danger. Now we, of course, may think that we do not do such things today because we are not melting our precious metals to make images to worship. But people do the same thing as Israel. Only that ours is subtle and difficult to recognize. So let me put it in practical terms. Today, our prosperity is used in building entertainment places such as golf fields and football stadiums and beautifying of beaches. So, what is wrong with this, you may ask? Nothing. Nothing is wrong with them in and of themselves. That's the key, in of themselves, nothing wrong. But they become wrong when they become objects of idolatry. See, many, because they are wealthy, can afford being in such places. On Sunday morning, for example, they opt to go to these places instead of places of worship because you have the money, you have the means. So you go. And as soon as you do that, there's no difference between what God charges through and you, because you're not using his wealth to get involved in your idolatry instead of worshipping him. So what I'm saying, these activities, as I can put it this way, some worship the sun god on the beaches when they also should be in places of worship. Now these activities become the examples then of using God's blessings for idolatry. In other words, people rather go to places of entertainment that have been built by those who have the means to do so, that go to the places of worship. That, my friend, is no different from the charge of the Lord against Israel through Prophet Ezekiel. So it's easy then to use the blessings of God to become involved in idolatry and not know it. In other words, let me emphasize it. If you can afford it, and that causes you to put the worship of God secondary, to go and attend whatever it is, you are involved in idolatry. You can try to rationalize it any way you want. He doesn't hold. Because that's exactly what God charged Israel. There is, of course, a case where some Christians are also ready to support activities associated with entertainment that they are with the support of the ministry of God's word. This also is an evidence of idolatry in which God's resources that a person receives are used for idolatry. So anyway, idolatry poses the dangers of using God's blessings for idolatry instead of using them to worship him. So you better ask yourself, how am I using the blessings he's given me? That's the question you only can answer. Are you using it correctly or using it in idolatry? There's a whole much more on our subject, but we're out of time, so we'll continue next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or somewhere on the internet listening. We want to talk to you about the love of this true God who deserves exclusive worship. He's a God of love and compassion. His goodness is beyond measure. We can't comprehend it. And he demonstrated his love by sending his son Jesus Christ, who left heaven with all his glories, lowered himself so that he can elevate you. He lowered himself so that you'll be brought up to being a son of God, a child of God. He came, suffered terribly, in spite of doing great good things, teaching and pointing to himself as a God, or one who God sent. When he said, for example, I'm the way, the truth, no one comes to the Father except by me. He did all that. After teaching and showing who he is, he had, of course, to go and sacrifice our sins. Because he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's why they came to arrest him. And when they came, he simply asked them, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. And as soon as he said that, they all fell to the ground. Because God spoke. And yet he gave them permission. And they arrested him. And took him, finally, crucified him on the cross. While they're on that cross, they were mocking him. Come out of the cross, we believe in you. He looked at them with pity and compassion and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Same prayer is still being offered on your behalf. Father, forgive you, for you don't know what you've been doing. Now, here is the thing. In his goodness, he's offered and paid for all your sins, so that what is left now is your attitude towards him. If you accept his offer, what he has done for you on the cross, you receive eternal life. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. What are you to believe? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing in him, you have life through his way. If you believe on that offer that he has given you through his death on the cross, you will receive eternal life. Now, I'll tell you the other side. You say, well, I don't want to believe it, or I'm going to put it off. My friend, tomorrow is not guaranteed to you. And furthermore, if you reject it right now, you are cutting your destiny in the lake of fire. So believe in him and escape God's coming judgment. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will sink in our soul to understand the dangers of idolatry and enable us to be able to identify these things. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen.